God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. We'll get to the planned show here in a second. There's just one bit of commentary I want to make that's not in the plan. And I guess I didn't need to tell you that because you wouldn't know. Another judge, a district court judge, is doing what leftists do. And yeah, I mean, it's about pretending that President Trump doesn't have complete control of the executive branch. It's pretending, because he does. The Constitution makes that clear. It's Article 2, Section 5, that all powers of the executive shall rest in a president. All powers of the executive. So it's pretending, but it's something that I don't think the left understands. They're destroyers of meaning and destroyers of language. And in this case, they're destroying the phrase district court. We don't have district courts. We have nationwide courts everywhere. Every court is a Supreme Court. Every single one. Doesn't matter how small. It doesn't matter that the President of the United States is elected by either a majority or a plurality of the voters, albeit through the Electoral College. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the Constitution says in Article 2, Section 5, that the powers of the executive shall reside in a president, rest in a president. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the Senate is elected by states, full states, either, again, a plurality or majority. I guess in that case, a majority, because no electoral college in the states. And that's a large base. 6 years, they get to be there. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that Congress is elected to two-year terms from smaller districts in the state. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the Supreme Court is appointed to lifetime terms nominated by the president, elected by the majority or plurality of the voters nationwide, confirmed by the Senate. None of that matters. When a small courtroom and one person says no, that is not our design. Our founders were not stupid. They did not perceive a time where a small judge in a small room would overrule the President of the United States of America when we have a Supreme Court that does get to determine whether things are constitutional or not. I am begging John Roberts to do whatever you can to fast track these cases. Or Chief Justice, I promise you. I can't make promises. God makes promises. Chief Justice, how is it that you think there's going to be any respect for the judicial system if this madness continues? I've seen that the White House has announced that they can't follow some of these orders, the latest one being that a judge has decided that the president cannot control foreign policy spending. Nope, no control. You have to give it back. USAID has to get the money back. Because USAID stands above the President of the United States. They have to get the money back. And White House is saying, we can't do this. Chief Justice Roberts, you appear to have a great respect for the court, maybe even worshipful of it. Sir, it is my impression that President Trump would be morally right to say, this is a joke. I'm not doing it. Make me. You got your little courtroom, come and make me. I'm not doing it. I beg you to understand what low trust societies are. High trust societies work because people follow the laws, because everybody else follows the laws, not because they're afraid of getting caught breaking them. When a majority of a society says, no one's following the laws, a majority of society is going to stop following the laws. and there would be no respect for the judiciary at all. And at that point, that's not a genie you can jump back into the bottle. At that point, your nation will fall, in my judgment. So I beg you to do this. It's fascinating to watch all the ways this is all so unprecedented. I'm reading that it's unprecedented for presidents to want to radically restructure the military, except it's not unprecedented. Thomas Jefferson did it. Dwight D. Eisenhower did it. Barack Obama did it to some degree, less so than has been done by Eisenhower and before that, Thomas Jefferson. But it's been done. And if you look at how radical our military has become, it's not even about readiness anymore. It's about readiness to be taken over mentally. But it's all unprecedented. 60 Minutes has cracked the code of what President Trump is doing.
The end game here seems to be controlling every single apparatus of the federal government directly out of the White House. And that's just never been how we've understood executive power.
In your view, what would the founders think of where we are today?
I mean, the founders were a they, not an it. Even James Madison changed his mind about 17 times between when he wrote the Constitution and when he was president. So I think it's hard to generalize. I do think the founders would be very worried about just how much the tension that I think they thought they were creating among the branches has broken down.
That's Stephen Vladeck, a constitutional law professor at Georgetown. What are you talking about? No, I mean this with all due respect. What are you talking about? The tension between the branches? This is an executive branch issue, one branch. The president of the United States is the head of the executive. He is the commander-in-chief of the military. That is unquestionable in the Constitution. He gets to fire any general he wants to fire. Presidents have done this before. He gets to replace cabinet secretaries and heads of agencies. The Department of Justice is not an independent entity. In fact, this is so bizarre that a judge, she's a district attorney. There was a district attorney lecturing the world. No, USD, or she's a, pardon me, DC, US, yeah, US attorney. She is lecturing the world. Her name is Karen Piper, that the Department of Justice is in the judiciary. The Department of Justice investigates crimes and prosecutes crimes and presents them to judges. They are not in the judiciary. And 60 Minutes has a professor on there saying that the friction between the branches of government isn't enough. We just elected a new Congress that is more sympathetic to the president's views. He has the Senate as well. Those are the different branches in the Supreme Court. The DOJ is not a separate branch from the executive branch, nor is the State Department. Speaker Mike Johnson is so clearly fascist, though. Listen to him being a fascist.
Yeah, the public workforce needs to be treated with dignity and respect, and so do the American taxpayers. You know, in the private sector, where most of us come from, it is not unusual for you to have to fill out weekly reports, routine reports on what you're accomplishing, what you're doing. I don't think it's a crazy concept. I think it's not a big thing to expect of federal employees to do what we do in the private sector. We're trying to bring those principles to bear on government to make it work more efficiently and effectively for taxpayers in a time when we don't have that many resources. So, Elon is going to do what Elon does in Doge. We're going to codify a lot of these changes so we can make them permanent. But asking people to justify their work, I think, is a reasonable step.
Asking people to justify their work is a reasonable step. Yes, amen, it is. It's also a helpful step. You know, when I managed people at Microsoft and my own companies and the Republican National Committee, when we started the process, at Microsoft, people were used to one-on-ones with your manager, so everybody understood what they were for. But when I undertook this at the Republican National Committee, people were really nervous because I did this biweekly, and we'd sit down and look at, okay, you made some commitments to the organization. These are things you are going to achieve, outcomes. Okay, these are outcomes. Here's your goals. And these are the goals. These are things you can control. You can decide how much of this you do. The outcome, you can't really control, but you can control your goals. They were really nervous when we first had those meetings. And then they realized, look, I'm not here to build the case to fire you because you're off track. If you're off track and it's your fault, wait a minute, you said you would visit with this many House members. You didn't. That's on you. You need to go make those meetings happen. But if you're not getting the results, you're out meeting with the members of Congress. Todd, I took all these meetings and we're not getting this. They're not in on this. Okay, thank you for that information. How can I help? That would affect my goals, my commitments. Okay, you know what? I think I should go to these meetings with you. So let's make next week you and me. It's not just checking on people. It's making sure things run efficiently. And I'm reading that this also is unprecedented. It's an assault on the civil servants. I mean, I know that everybody in D.C. is not a Christian. Speaker Mike Johnson is. But look, and Speaker Johnson knows this. When we work in the workplace, it's a ministry. We want people to see that we're different. One of the ways we're different, hopefully, in the workplace is Jesus Christ told us, look, when you're working for a boss, act like you're working for me. The apostles taught us this. In your job, act as if you're serving the Lord, because you are. So we're helping these people, and that's also an unprecedented attack. Now, this is funny to me, because I know the history of this project. In the midst of all of this, President Trump has said, you know what, we're going to audit all these huge, expensive transportation projects like this so-called high-speed rail in California, which incidentally, do you know that it's no longer high-speed? They screwed up the design, so it's no longer high-speed in many places. This is funny. Gavin Newsom pretends he welcomes a federal audit of California's rail project.
As it relates to the issues of audits, I mean, I was commenting when I was with President Trump. We talked about the high-speed rail, and there was some discussion before the public presentation on high-speed rail last week around audits. I think we've been audited 100 times there. Happy to see another audit. At a certain point, you have audit fatigue. I think at the end of the day, people want outcomes, and they want results for their money spent. Audits for audit's sake service no one, just services headlines. What people want is problems solved, and they want to see it. They want to believe it. They don't want to hear it, and they don't want to hear excuses and rhetorics.
It's a decade late. It's a decade late. It's many billions of dollars over budget. The train is to go between San Francisco and Los Angeles. It will take longer than an airplane flight. It will be less expensive. It'll be more expensive than flying. And there'll be fewer plane trips. Fewer train trips. So let me do that again. Riding the train will cost you more. It will take longer. And there'll be less options than the airport. But hundreds of billions of dollars. And Gavin Newsom pretends he's okay with another audit. It's amazing to watch people as they have to backtrack. Tristan Snell brags that he prosecuted President Trump. He posted the audio you're about to hear with the following snarky comments. Unelected bureaucrats who aren't responsible to the people are bad, says multi-billionaire unelected bureaucrat who isn't responsible to the people.
But you can't have an autonomous federal bureaucracy. You have to have one that's responsive to the people. That's the whole point of a democracy.
And then this is the same Tristan Snell way back on September 30, 2021. Ready for this? If someone is fired for not complying with a vaccine or testing mandate, that termination is for cause, which means no severance, likely forfeiture of any employee stock options and being ineligible for unemployment benefits. He was defending that. Fascinating how things change. We'll come back and shift tone a little bit. Let's you and I be in the world and not of it. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. We'll be right back. Thanks for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Next segment, we'll get to the Tower Babbling, personal notes, and Rachel Maddow is really upset that a demonstrably racist woman, Joy Reid, has been fired from MSNBC, not for being a racist. I don't think that bothers the people at MSNBC who lead that network, but because her show was utterly dying in terms of viewership. And Maddow effectively, well, I mean, she suggests that her own network is racist. Now, she didn't say, I'm quitting so a black woman could take my place. Interesting. I don't know why that is. We'll talk about that. Then personal notes. There is a really organized method by which the left is attacking churches. And you're paying for a lot of it. I've revealed to you that you write the check through USAID to prop up churches that are literally fake Christian churches. They get 100% of their funding, or did, from USAID. They call themselves Christian, and a lot of people go get victimized there through false teachers who I could only imagine are set up to be false teachers because of their funding and their goals are political. There is a piece of scripture they're focusing on. And this is so well organized. Understand that the leftist church and these phenomena, and let's piece this apart a little bit. The gay gospel for same-sex attracted people, here's the thesis. God is fair and loving, and therefore he would never punish you for loving who you love because God is fair and loving. Therefore, same-sex activity is fine. Because God is fair and loving. That's the thesis. People hear that in churches that focus on attracting same-sex attracted human beings. And they go in and they believe, oh, I've found a home. I can worship Jesus. It's so utterly tragic. Because of course same-sex attracted people are welcome and wanted in the body of Christ. Of course they are. Just like adulterous, opposite sex attracted people are. Just as people who've committed the act of fornication as opposite sexes are welcome. Now, the sin is not welcome. The ongoing sin is not. Divides the body of Christ, it divides you from God. But the church is a place for sinners to come. If you're going to wait till you don't sin to go to church, you're never going to go to church. So that's how the gay gospel does this with same-sex attracted people. It is so utterly tragic to me that people believe they're worshiping Jesus when they deny some of the core tenets, that they continue to live in sin life. Another way this is being done is in churches that are traditionally black. And this is around, of course, the issue of race, but it's on the issue of reparations and DEI. And in that entire discussion, and I'm a little bit focused on this right now, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself. It is astonishing to me that it's never about forgiveness. I'm sure that there are Bible-loving pastors such as the great Crawford Loritz. Man, I can't get enough of his preaching. I love that guy's preaching. Who have said, look, we have to forgive. We are told in the Bible to forgive. And this is the way that they are, in fact, destroying black churches, is grievance mongering. We're not to keep lists of grievances. That violates the whole idea of a godly love, is to keep grievances, lists of them. And in traditionally black churches, they're becoming grievance factories. So utterly sad and brilliant. In fallen churches, in my judgment, the Elka variety of the Lutheran church is fallen. I got a note from a very kind woman the other day, and I need to respond to this and need to get it verbatim on the show. And she wrote to me, she's a huge supporter of AFR. And she wrote and said, Todd, please don't say Lutheran churches when you're talking about these heretics. Please, if it's an Elka Lutheran church, please say so, because the Missouri Synod is biblical and stout and good in the Bible. So I'm making an effort to do that. Sometimes I don't know, but we can assume, I think. So the way this is being done in Elka is so far beyond the gay gospel churches for same-sex attracted people or gender-defiant, gender-confused people, that the very idea that you have churches for a certain sexual point of view is perverse to the body of Christ, of course. We are one body, but not these churches. That they are conning people. They're lying about what the Bible says. And they're being clever about it. In the traditionally black churches, they're calling reparations justice. And they're saying that God wants justice. And we can point out, well, yeah, actually Jesus wants forgiveness. I mean, he wants the law. Right? He came to fulfill the law. He's a God of law and order and forgiveness. It has to be forgiveness. In the case of Elka, I don't think they bother anymore. And in this case, one of the things they've done is they've taken a scripture and they use this exact piece of scripture all over the place. And they use it in a perverted sense because it is a very challenging scripture. It's Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. And this is an example of a focused attack on the Bible, taking the most challenging piece of scripture for many people. This is so-called Pastor Mark Hansen. He's a former Elka Lutheran leader, and he says Jesus Christ is mean. He says hurtful things and uses despicable language.
Jesus wasn't much better in his response. And it gets worse. It gets worse. Isn't this joyful? No wonder you didn't want to preach. It gets worse because she does not quit persevering. She gets down on her knees and she pleads with Jesus, Lord, help me. Did that get through to Jesus? Did it trigger just a little bit of empathy and compassion? Hardly. Jesus' response was, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. In using dogs to imply that she's a dog was to use one of the most hurtful, despicable ways of addressing another people, another person, that literally demeans their worth as a human being.
And he continues. And we got this from Woke Preacher TV clips on Twitter, Woke Preacher TV on Twitter, and they've got a website as well now. This is repeated time and time again in these heretical churches. And this guy goes on to talk about Jesus being mean and despicable, or using despicable language, the savior of mankind. Now, it's a small clip, but let's do some context here, because the context is, of course, everything, and they never, ever provide this context in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. So the context, as I see it, has to contain this portion of the scripture. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out loud, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Pardon me, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. One of the things that the left will do with this piece of scripture is, oh, she changed God's mind. The gay gospel takes this scripture and says, look, God has changed his mind about same-sex attracted people. He changed his mind before. The Canaanite woman argued with him and he realized she was right. That's not what happened in my mind. First of all, Jesus was and is God and is therefore always right because he is truth. And he told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But let's go back to that scripture. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, pause. Because someone told him to? Because he was lost? Because he was making it all up, he didn't know what to do? No, he knew where he was going. He did everything intentionally. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out loud. Not whispering. Not being circumspect, out loud. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Pause. Jesus did not answer a word, but the disciples did. Send her away. Jesus didn't rebuke him. He answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. Now she wept before him. Now it was personal. She knelt before him. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Pause. Tough language. In the eyes of God, we're also called sheep. Sheep. Sheep are stupid. There's a reason that sheep have shepherds. Because a sheep will walk out and get itself et by a lion. A sheep will walk into a mud hole and only be able to bay, help. Ah! They're notoriously adept at going and getting themselves stuck in thorn bushes. They're stupid animals. And we're called sheep who need a master. We are lucky to have the crumbs from the table of the master. If you think of this, you think of this passage, and I think this context really matters. Think of the woman who approached Jesus because she had not been able to stop bleeding. She was hemorrhaging. And tradition tells us this was a menstrual hemorrhaging that wouldn't stop. So she was unclean. She couldn't go to the temple. What a horrible, horrible affliction. She didn't even go openly and say, Lord, help me. She just touched his garment, as if picking up a crumb. Who touched me? Well, Lord, you're in a crowd. There's people all over. What do you mean, who touched you? No, someone touched me. I felt the power leave me. Do you think God, Jesus Christ, didn't know? Do you think he was baffled? Wow, who touched me? I don't think so. He was giving the woman the opportunity to say, "Aye, Lord. I touched you." In each of these cases, was Jesus alone? Was he alone with the Canaanite woman? Was he alone with the hemorrhaging woman? No, there were people around him. They were watching. She's unclean. Keep her away from the Lord. Well, actually, I'll heal her. So this piece continues. The Lord had spoken, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. He also calls us sheep. The woman speaks, yes, it is, Lord. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. Now let's draw back some context here. The disciples were with him. They're the ones who said, send her away. How do you think they felt? Wow. Our Lord healed the Canaanite woman. Can you imagine the theological debate that began to bubble up? Wait, we're going to help Canaanites? Well, yes, this is the God of the universe. The people who are using this scripture don't care to talk about the context of sheep. They don't care to talk about that Jesus Christ made himself the Passover lamb. He made himself effectively the Passover meal. because they only want to say Jesus Christ called the woman a dog. Please, let's be on guard for these things. Please, let's become adept at answering these things. And thank God we do have people in leadership who can do this. Vice President J.D. Vance spoke on a central tenet of the Christian faith.
First is, I believe, like, the fundamental tenet of the Christian faith, it's not just a set of good moral principles, though it is that. I think the fundamental tenet of our faith is that the Son of God became man, he died, and then he raised himself from the dead. That is the fundamental tenet of the Christian faith, and I think so much flows from that. And I think one lesson that flows from that is that we shouldn't fear death. Of course, death is a very bad thing, but there are much more terrible things than just losing one's life, and importantly, you could lose one's soul. And I think whether it's fighting for the unborn or fighting for peace and security for our citizens, I want us to be the kind of society where my kids can grow up to be virtuous young people, can be good young Christians, of course, because that's what I'm trying to raise them to be. And that's what our public policy is trying to do.
Praise God to have a man who will speak so, well, boldly in this era about Jesus Christ. We'll come back with a personal note and tire babbling. And Rachel Maddow seems to suggest that her employer is a bunch of racists. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Thank you for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the tire babbling and personal note here in a second. And we'll start here with Rachel Maddow. I should say something. I once had an opportunity to get on Rachel Maddow's show, and I had started a company called Spin Spotter. And man, it was just about a great startup. We just didn't have enough social media or Twitter to get going, but it was a cool idea. And I got to work with very cool journalists, and it got famous, and it won a bunch of awards in tech. Because, I mean, frankly, the guys who designed it for me, I had the idea, but the guys who designed it just did a really ingenious job. I loved it. And I got to go back to New York and meet with one of Rachel's producers. And I just, full disclosure, man, she was a kind woman. And I feel bad sometimes talking about this, because she, it's my understanding, she's just got fired. And so I don't want this to sound like, if the off chance that she heard this, I'd like her to know I have really fond memories of walking in New York with you, talking about the company. You were very kind and very curious, and we did not get to do the interview with Rachel, and that's okay. So I guess I felt called this. Why did I feel that way? Oh, you know what? What if she heard this and said, oh, there's that Christian guy, happy that I got fired? Gosh, that'd be an awful witness, wouldn't it? So I'm certainly not happy that this young woman got fired. Now, on the topic of Rachel Maddow, she has all sorts of money. She's been given a huge amount of money for that TV show. I can't figure out the economics. Other than maybe they're getting USAID money, because I'm looking at the ratings in this and it doesn't make sense to me. MSNBC's never made sense to me since they went hard woke, hard left. I do know that there's a lot of money behind the scenes. I know USAID was handing up money to media companies, and I'm going to bet we still have no idea how much government money goes to MSNBC, but I bet there's been a bunch. This is me. It could be. I don't want false witness, so I'm saying I have this belief. But Rachel Maddow, after Joy Reid got fired, Rachel Maddow effectively called MSNBC racist for firing Joy Reid.
In all of the jobs I have had, in all of the years I have been alive, there is no colleague for whom I have had more affection and more respect than Joy Reid. I love everything about her. I have learned so much from her. I have so much more to learn from her. I do not want to lose her as a colleague here at MSNBC. And personally, I think it is a bad mistake to let her walk out the door. It is not my call, and I understand that, but that's what I think. I will tell you, it is also unnerving to see that on a network where we've got two, count them, two non-white hosts in primetime, both of our non-white hosts in primetime are losing their shows, as is Katie Fang on The Weeknd. And that feels worse than bad, no matter who replaces them. That feels indefensible, and I do not defend it.
Indefensible. So the notion here is that this is something other than economics or ratings. Joy Reid's show was absolutely bottoming out because Joy Reid had taken into a phenomenon, and I've fallen into this, and that is because you can say a thing you should. And man, that can become a sin problem so quick because you can say a thing you should. And she also, I think, fell into this other trap. And I don't know Joy Reid. And again, maybe this is me bearing false witness. But people are so, so desperately afraid of the change that President Trump is bringing. And it's all unprecedented. Oh my gosh, a president's never fired a general before. That the old tricks are not working. And so the new tricks have to become so, so bizarre. It's shock jock stuff. And the problem with being a, remember that phrase for a talk show host on the radio, shock jocks? The problem with being a shock jock is you have to keep upping yourself. I mean, the last thing you did was disgusting, but you have to be more disgusting, or it was sexually provocative, and that needs to be more sexually provocative. So Joy Reid needs to go from, in her mind, suggesting that President Trump is a racist, to saying he's a racist, to saying he's a white nationalist, to saying he's going to put black people in camps and same-sex attracted people in camps and people who are gender confused or gender defined in camps. And then having put them in camps, it's going to be mass extermination and it's happening now and just keep amping it up and not realizing that all the people who are going to believe you about that have stopped growing. No one else is joining that camp. And eventually you start to become so extreme that the people who have joined your camp go, wow, I actually can't back what you're saying. So people get these platforms and Satan comes along and says, man, let me help you use that platform. Gosh, I've fallen for that. I mean, the first time I had a big, high-paying talk radio job way back in the day, I fell for that big time. I'm embarrassed by it. And I thank God for the second chance. I thank AFR for that. I thank you for that, for being supporters of AFR. On this program, though it's frustrating, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Joy Reid, Rachel Maddow, on the tall towers of shaking sand with her feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
We are expanding access to transportation. Seems like maybe it's a small issue, it's a big issue. You need to get to go, and need to be able to get where you need to go to do the work and get home.
Wow, that's brilliant. Well, she could have been president with thoughts like that. Not really. Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. CNN turned to a little-known former NFL punter to analyze the Trump administration.
I believe we're on the path that Nazi Germany went down under Hitler. And I say that as a political science and history major, as someone who has studied history. And the parallels are very, very clear. This administration is trying to erase trans people. This administration is trying to put obedience over duty to the country. This administration is trying to thrust our country into turmoil in order to reap power for themselves.
Okay, erasing people who are gender confused and gender defiant. How? People can still, a man can still say, you have to call me a woman, I'm a woman. And they can still demand that. They can still wear t-shirts that say trans women are women. Men, adults, can still go get wrong sex hormones and surgeries. Nothing's stopping it. Here's the difference. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to pretend along with them. God willing, if President Trump and Pam Bondi actually press the case, girls are not going to be forced to compete with boys. There's a girl in the separate country of Washington State who's facing harassment charges. Harassment. Because she chose to not play in a game where there was a boy on the other team. Harassment for not interacting with him. Oh, and President Trump is valuing obedience over ability of the job? He is hiring people in the executive who will do what he says. That's what bosses do. That's what bosses do. Otherwise, it's pure chaos. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Kevin Hassett is an economic advisor to President Trump, and he answered a pretty babbled question from a reporter.
Because we're being told by a lot of people who have been let go at other agencies that they were told they were being dismissed because of poor performance, when in some cases they haven't even had a performance review yet because they've only been on the job a couple of months.
Yeah, I've never seen a person who was laid off for poor performance say that they were performing poorly. Okay.
That's a pretty good answer. And just to expand on that, they are releasing some provisional employees. And one of the reasons they're doing it is because the people who ran Joe Biden said, hey, here's how to pack the deck so that people will stand in the way of President Trump's agenda, take political appointees and put them into these provisional jobs. And yes, President Trump would like people who are obedient to his vision in the executive because he is the executive. That is not unprecedented. That's actually how bosses work. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. They're going to keep trying. This is Democrats just keep trying to get some new protest songs to take off.
Gonna keep on moving forward. Keep on moving forward. Keep on moving forward. Never turning back. Never turning back. Trump is not a king. Trump is not a king.
So good. And that is a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
Young black kids growing up in the Bronx who don't even know what the word a computer is. They don't know. They don't know these things.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I had a just wonderful couple of conversations the past few days. I had the gift yesterday of taking a young man I'm gifted to mentor to lunch. His name is Luke. I'm so proud of him. We had a wonderful conversation about this program he's in to develop people who may well be called to be pastors. It's so exciting. He's 19 years old. I was gifted to have him in my group at camp 2 years ago. He showed me the ropes. He'd been there his whole life at camp. And God showed him to be a leader right away. And in that gifting, we got to interact with a young woman who is a waitress at this restaurant we go to. And we go there once a week. Selfishly, it's near my house. And this weekend, I'd gone there without Luke. And there's a lot going on in my house, and I was in the way. So I went home, realized I was in the way. And it wasn't a rude thing. I was in the way. And I came back. I went down to the restaurant. Usually I talk with the owner named Matt, and he and I will visit a little bit. And this day, that young woman was there. And I don't know her. She's just moved to town. And she said to me, hey, you usually bring a young guy in here. Is that your son? I said, no, it's a kid I get to mentor, a young guy I get to mentor. And it's through my church. And it was kind of a slow time, so she had occasion to chat a little bit. She goes, oh, so you're religious. And she goes, see, I'm not religious. I said, what's that mean? And she said, religious? I go, yeah, what does that mean? She goes, oh, well, no one's ever asked me that before. Well, I mean, I don't believe in God. Oh, okay. All right. So to you, it is religious to believe in God. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, that means something different to me. That's interesting, but she goes, I am spiritual. And we've all heard this. And I should preface this by saying that prior to this, she and I had talked a little business and she has some business plans. She's sharp. She moved out here to be with her mom. She's a good kid. Young, I mean, she's not kid. She's a grown woman, but kid to me. And as we continued this conversation on the topic of faith and spirituality, God gifted me with so many good questions for her. I said, wait a minute, you're spiritual. What does that mean? She goes, well, I don't think that we're just, you know, flesh and bone. Oh, why? I just don't think that can explain everything. Oh, interesting. Well, so do you think we have souls? I don't think I'd call it a soul. Oh, what would you call it? huh, no one's ever asked me this before. I guess spirit. Okay. And I asked her, have you ever read the Bible? No. Oh, interesting. I said, how do you think this all began? She goes, well, I mean, I guess evolution. Okay, does evolution explain the beginning of the world and everything in it? Well, no, I mean, I believe in the Big Bang. Oh, okay. How'd that happen? I don't know. I said, well, so basically nothing created everything? Well, no, I mean, I think the Big Bang, probably there was stuff before that, but then there, no one's ever asked me this before. Huh. So you've never read the Bible, right? She goes, yeah. I said, you've never heard, and God said, let there be light. No, he said that. Yeah, that's in the first book of the Bible, let there be light. It sounds like the Big Bang. And I said to her, you've probably never heard, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No. I said, so you, do you know about DNA? And she goes, yeah, I mean, I don't. And she goes, I think, and she put her hands up. She goes, I think you're too smart for me. I said, I'm sorry. Am I annoying you? She goes, no, I just think you're too smart for me. I said, I guarantee you I'm not too smart for you. I just read different things. That's all. I said, have you heard about DNA? She goes, yeah. I go, do you think it's a language? And she sat there for a second. She goes, yeah. Well, I guess it's sort of a language. It's like a word. Yeah. Can you ever think of a time in the world where a paragraph or even a sentence has been created by random forces? I'm not talking about AI, that's humans, randomly. No one's ever asked me this before. Maybe it's worth thinking about. So thankful that God gave me that opportunity to at least hopefully plant a seed. I encourage you to engage in conversations with young people like that. I think I just said this, but in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May His peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.